This morning's lesson, I changed it yesterday. That's usually not a good thing, but David called me a couple weeks ago and he said, he actually emailed me. He got in contact with me. How about that? Email is a good form of communication if you want to get a hold of me. So David emailed me and he said, Jeff, I'm going to be out of town. You mind filling in? No problem, David. I'll take care of that. So I put a lesson together and I was all ready. And then this week, some things happened that caused me, I couldn't get my mind around that lesson. So I'm one that doesn't really watch the news that much. I don't watch the news at all, really. I have two small children, as most of you know. So our TV is always on the Disney Channel. But even before that, we never watched the news. One time, Jennifer, my wife and I, we were in college. We were married, and we thought, let's go away for a romantic getaway for the weekend. So we went over to near Daytona Beach, to Ormond Beach. This is going to be wonderful. And we got there, and there was nobody in town. We thought, man, what's going on? There's nobody here. And, it was kind of rainy and cloudy, and we thought, it's kind of a stormy weekend. Maybe that's why no one's here. We found out there was a hurricane. So we were on like the 7th floor with the wind coming in. We had to sleep like almost in the bathroom. Most sane people would have just went back to Gainesville where we lived. But we thought, it's a wonderful weekend. We got a weekend on the beach here. There was no beach, by the way. You couldn't even see it. The ocean was going into the pool at the hotel. But anyway, I don't watch the news is what I mean. But unfortunately, the news found me this week. Some of you already know I sent an email out. But to some of the preachers and elders and deacons. But if you saw on the news that couple up around Pensacola, that couple that had the 16 kids, one of those children that live in that house is my nephew. So Jennifer's sister had a son a few years ago that was born handicapped, and they found that family, and that family adopted their son. And he lives there. He's 5 years old. He's lived there since just a few months old. And so obviously on Friday when we got that call, my hands are shaking now. On Friday it was devastating. What do you do now? And you think about all those kids, right? And what a wonderful family. I mean, I had never met the family myself personally. But Jennifer's sister, she's the one that had the child. They just speak about them, in raves. What a wonderful family. When they tried to find someone to adopt the child, they ran into a lot of problems because a lot of people would take in a lot of kids. And you first hear the story, too, as yourself, as someone that doesn't know them, think, that many kids, maybe it's a money racket or something. That kind of thought can happen. And they found that a lot when they were trying to get a child to someone to adopt the child. A lot of people just taking in kids and getting the money and not treating the children very well. But this family was not that way at all. I mean, extremely loving. Extremely, everything was for the children. So my thoughts were just, why would somebody do something like that? The world we live in, it's like, wow, just the depravity of the whole situation. I mean, those poor children, for anyone, to have your family taken away like that, it's like, why would you do this? But those kind of kids, I mean, they really can't even cope emotionally as much, they don't understand. I mean, one of the little girls that we know in the family, she doesn't talk, but she just kept, hugging the caregivers and saying, just hugging, because it's all she knew how to express her sadness, And so the lesson I had prepared obviously did not cope with what I wanted to talk about this morning, and I really couldn't prepare a lesson. I just emotionally this weekend, it was too tough for me to concentrate on anything. I spent the whole weekend watching the news, searching out the internet, watching live streams of what's going up in that area. Couldn't concentrate for more than about 30 minutes on anything, really. But I did put a lesson together, so we are going to have a lesson this morning. There will be something. But it is focusing on a tale of two cities. I thought, what can the Bible tell us about the kind of society we live in today or the kind of things that are going on in our world today? So how can the Bible tell us something? So I wanted to look at the Old Testament and go back. And as we know, Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. So, of course, I turned to the Bible and I said, what can the Bible tell me about the situation? How can I find comfort in what's happened? And so that's what I centered my lesson around this morning. I'm going to look at two cities. We're going to look at Samaria, and we're going to look at Jerusalem. Or really, that's just a catchy title. Really, we're going to look at Israel, the nation of Israel, and the nation of Judah. But in order to, I like whenever I teach a lesson or lead a discussion to try and get a little background so that we're all on the same page going into the lesson. So give a little timeline. I think students or those that have been in classes with me before think that I give way too much background. Just get to the lesson, please. I mean, how far are we in? Okay. So I normally don't finish my lesson. I'm worse than David because I do 35 slides and still don't finish. He does two slides and doesn't finish. So, you know, you get a lot of information and we still didn't finish. But looking at a timeline, and if I get off, y'all let me know because I've got the real one up here that you can see and I've got the other one here and they're not hooked together. So, see, I get my preview so I can know what's coming up and I might leave myself or vice versa. So if it goes backwards or something, just kind of point. But anyway, to back up, I want to talk about the divided kingdom. Is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. Two separate countries at one point. So we're going to back all the way up to about 1500 BC. We've got Moses and the Exodus out, right? They left Egypt about 1500 BC. And then we know they came into the Promised Land at some point, you know, after 40 years, right? They came into the Promised Land. And you've got Joshua, right? And we got the story of Joshua. They go in and they conquer the Promised Land. Joshua's a bad dude, all right? If you hadn't read the book of Joshua, you should check it out. If you hadn't read it in a while, maybe go through it again. I mean, this guy's a stud, okay? He goes through and he takes care of business. But it's not him, right? It's God. And you read that through Joshua. God did this. God did this. God did this. Joshua was a servant of God for sure. And the one time they didn't... ask God to guide them in battle, right? They got their tails whooped. So he knew the value of beseeching God. Anyway, so you got Joshua, and then just to follow it up, you got the time of Judges, right? And that's when the Judges come into effect. And then that's when they messed up, right? They said, we want our own king, right? Like the nations around us. And God wasn't happy about the situation, but he said, that's what they want. That's what they can have. So they ended up getting a king, right? Who was the first king? Saul, right. And then who followed Saul? David, okay. Then who followed David? Solomon, okay. Then after Solomon, we got a problem, right? So we got this nice united kingdom. Everything's going great. But then after Solomon, we get the divided kingdom. Okay, so the next one, we get the divided kingdom. And then next, I just want to show, it's very busy, so we won't stay on this very long. But I'll just show you this thing. This is a part of a longer time chart thing that I used for another class I had, and I thought I would just throw it in here just to give you the times. But you can see down here the judges, the kings, and then you see it breaks apart. Just so visually you can see, you've got Israel and you've got Judah as they separate into two different kingdoms. All right. I actually do have notes. Let me catch up with my own notes. There we go. All right, so we know that in the divided kingdom, and again, I just like giving the background, so it's kind of fun for me. You've got the divided kingdom, you've got Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, also Jeroboam, same deal. But you've got Rehoboam, he basically takes over the throne of his father, Solomon. Okay, so Rehoboam is in the south, you got Israel in the north, right, and with Dan Jenkins' little trick, right, I, right, you got your I up here, and then so I's further north, then something else, I don't know, maybe jaw for J. You got Israel and you got Judah. Okay, Israel's in the north, Judah's in the south. And then, so you got Rehoboam who stays on the throne, and you got Jeroboam who takes the rest of the tribes away, and they form the nation of Israel up in the north. All right, and then immediately you start with problems. Okay, Jeroboam here, who's in the north, okay, he decides that he gets a little worried that where's the worship happen? Do you know where the folks, where are they worshiping at? Just in general, before this, right, with Solomon. What did Solomon build? Temple. The temple. Okay, so you had temple worship. All right, temple worship took place, right, down in Jerusalem, which is in the southern area, right? So you've got Jeroboam who established his kingdom up in the north, and he gets worried that if all the people go down there to do their worshiping, that what? Their allegiance is going to go back to the south, and his kingdom's going to fall apart. Okay, So he decides he's going to institute worship up at the north, and it's going to be okay. So he sets up a few calves up in the north, says, we'll do some idol worshiping. It's going to be just as good. Don't worry. No need to travel. Save your frequent flyer miles. So we've got him instituting worship in Israel, and that's the beginning of the end. Okay? I mean, they're just getting started, and they already got problems. Let me do this. This next slide's busy, too. We won't stay on it very long. This is just a further timeline. The divided kingdom, and then Israel gets captured. Because, you know, we know the story of the Bible. You folks know it a lot better than I do. So I'm just trying to lead us in a little discussion here. But we've got the kingdom that was divided. Then we know a few hundred years, a little bit over 200 years later, Israel gets captured by the Assyrians, right? And they're scattered to the winds. And then later, Assyria is taken over by Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, we know that guy in the story of Daniel, right? They come in, and that's when Daniel goes away. They capture the smart guys. And then later on, Nebuchadnezzar comes down, and he takes care of Judah as well. So we won't spend a lot of time on that. All right, but this is what I want to look at right here. And then we'll focus on this, and we'll start using some Bible, which is what we ought to be doing. Israel lasted 210 years. Once they divided up, we had two kingdoms, right? Israel and Judah. Israel lasted about 210 years, okay? I mean, you know, all this stuff, they didn't exactly have perfect timing. But this is what I found, all right? About 210 years. And then Judah is the one that I find different, you know, 346, 349. I found a couple of different dates. Don't fault me on those numbers. But anyway, you've got Israel lasting about 200 years, but Judah lasted 150 years longer, right? Why the difference there? Why do we have the difference? So, and that's what we're going to answer some here. Okay, we know that the nation of Israel was conquered. Let's look at 2 Kings. Please get out your Bibles. If you didn't bring one, there's one conveniently located right in front of you. 2 Kings chapter 17. 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. If you get to Chronicles, you've gone too far. All right. 2 Kings 17, 1 through 6. I'll read just because it's, number one, I'm hard of hearing anyway, so not just you, Joe, but I'm hard of hearing, so I probably won't hear you, but then also so everyone else can hear, and then for the mic too, for the video. All right, 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 6 reads, "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hosea the son of Elah became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned there 9 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Now Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hosea became his vassal, and he paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hosea, for he had sent messengers to So, who was the king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, and he had, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes." So the reason we read that is just to say, okay, here it is, and you can find it in other places too, where this is where Israel is taken away. All right, you've got this guy who's the king, Hosea, and he's paying money to the king of Assyria, right? So that nothing bad happens. But then he decides to have a conspiracy, so on and so forth. We just read it. No reason to rehash it. But he's taken away, and Israel is taken away. All right? They're captured. That's the end of Israel. The nation's over. All right? Why was the nation's over? Why did God not protect them? Okay? Because of disobedience. Right? Israel had been disobedient to God. That reason is given here. We'll read that in a few minutes. We're not going to do that right now, but and in other places. But the reason's given there. But here you have warnings, right? Multiple warnings throughout the Bible, but we've got warnings. First, we're going to look at Joshua 23. If you want to turn to Joshua 23, 9 through 16, I'm going to put it up on the board, up on the screen, but I don't know how well it's going to show up. You know, I mean, I put a lot of stuff up there. I guess it shows up okay. But Joshua 23, 9 through 16, it says, and you can see I'm kind of skipping around within that. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations. Okay, this is, let me give you a little background. This is Joshua, right? The bad dude we talked about earlier. All right, and this was at the end of Joshua's life. Now, we know the verse, right, where Joshua talks about, you know, choose you whom you will serve today, right? I'm going to serve the Lord. Who are you going to serve? That kind of thing. Okay, that verse is given in this context, all right? This is Joshua's at the end of his life, and he's telling the people, look, I've led you for all these years, but, you know, I'm going the way that all go, and you need to act right and, you know, keep your noses clean and do what God says. So within that speech, he gives them this. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations, talking about them conquering the promised land. Verse 12, else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, 13, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Right? And that happened, right? We just read about it happening. Verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, this is interesting, right? As all good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. The Lord made a lot of promises to these people. Follow me, and you'll get some good things. Okay? Don't follow me, and some bad things are going to happen. And he says here, if all these wonderful things that have happened to you have happened, what makes you think that the bad things aren't going to happen? Right? God says, this is how it ought to be, and as long as you follow me, all these things are going to happen. But if you don't follow me, these other things over here are going to happen. What makes you think, if he's been faithful in one, that he's not going to be faithful in the other? All right, verse 16. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and have bowed yourself to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. Right? Exodus 20, verse 3. That's an easy one, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I mean, how more simpler could he have gotten, right, than just to give them, hey, what about one of the Ten Commandments right there? You know, don't follow these other gods. Let's look at Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4. I chose to not put that up there so we can actually use our Bibles here. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, this is going back for another warning, right? Here's another warning. Now, this is Moses when he was conveying to the Israelites God's commandments. Right? He says, chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, and then he gives a list here, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations who are greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriage with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. So he's saying here, look, when you get over to that place, you're going to wipe these people out. Okay, that's what God says. Number one, if we know our Bible right, they didn't necessarily do that. Well, they didn't do that. I mean, in some cases, they did, but they didn't do that. So number one, they didn't follow God the way he told them to get rid of these people. So they left them. We also learn when we read about the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah that they began intermarrying with these people, that they began worshiping their gods, that they began leaving God out, you know, the true one God, out of their lives and following into the things these people do. And here he says, right, they're going to, you know, you'll be destroyed if you let that happen. Verse 9 and 10, Deuteronomy 7, 9 and 10. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. Okay, so he keeps his covenants for 1,000 generations. All right. I feel like I may be rambling, but hopefully some of you are still paying attention to me. So if you weren't, let's start again. Okay, paying attention, I mean. I'm going to keep going. We're not starting over, so don't worry, wake up. All right, he says here that God keeps his covenants for 1,000 generations. Now, this is talking to Moses. And remember when we started, we had a little timeline. This is like 600 years ago, all right? I mean, you know, it's hard for us to fathom because everything in the Bible is old to us. Okay, but you got to think, right? I mean, we're talking about, I think it was in here last week maybe. I don't know, somewhere. Somebody gave the whole thing about Christopher Columbus, right? It's like this commandment was given to Christopher Columbus and the people on the ship there, and now we're supposed to be paying attention to it. I mean, that's a long time ago, you know? So, you know, you got the story here. 600 years ago, he says, do this or else. And yet now you've got it, the fruition of it happening. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 9 and 10. He keeps his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack with him to his face. So he's loving and he's just, right? But we see... I got ahead of myself. I got it on my slide. All right, God is long-suffering. Okay, look at this. I don't know how well you can see this, but over here is, Saul, David, Solomon, boom. They break out into the two kingdoms. Look at, you see a little description of these kings here in Israel? Notice the trend there? Right? I mean, we got a little problem, don't you think? 210 years of some pretty good kings in the middle there, maybe a few that were all right. No, right? This description says bad, 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 bad. I mean, 210 years, right? We went without a king in that country that was going to turn the people back to God, right? It started with Mr. Jeroboam and him setting up worship up in Israel, and it just continued right on down the road until finally God said, enough. Okay, enough. You know? Fortunately, Judah, see, they kind of dispersed them in there every once in a while, you know. They did all right, but eventually, right, they got into the same streak and the same thing happens to them. But look at this. 2 Kings 17:13, and if you remember, 2 Kings 17 is where we read about the fact that Israel was taken away. It says, the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep your commandments and your statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Right? He's talking about the law which I commanded your fathers. Right? We read those. Okay, so those of you that were awake during that time, that's the one. Actually, Jennifer says I say those kind of comments too much, so don't hold those against me. Sorry about that. You know, if you were asleep, then you're the one that I'm talking to. The commandments to your fathers. That's the one we're reading about in Deuteronomy. That's what we're talking about in Joshua, right, is those there. But then we also talk about these prophets and these seers, right? Who are they? Right? God sends the messengers, right? I mean, he loves these people, right? These are his chosen people. He's trying to get them to do right. Oh, I wanted to look at that. Oh, well, we're moving on. Right, we've got all these names up there, right? Elijah and Elisha, we recognize those. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, Micah, Habakkuk. There may be others, but these are the ones that I could find specific verses going back, and we won't necessarily look at all those. But going back against and talking to these nations here. So I want to look a little bit about what they had to say. Right, what they have to say. We look at Amos. This guy was a writer back in those days. And Amos talked about the treatment of the poor in Israel. The nation of Israel, if you read it in the book of Amos, it talks about how you had the two societies, the rich and the poor, right? And the rich got richer and the poor got poorer. You ever heard that saying? Right? Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? We hear that about our country, right? Well, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. I won't go into that now, but that's a good one for another time, that thought. I'll store that away. But Jeroboam II, this guy Jeroboam II, he was on that list. Now, he wasn't like right after Jeroboam. He was like 12 kings later or something. He was pretty far down the list from Jeroboam I. But Jeroboam II, this guy, when he was there, he was all about expansion. Okay, he was thinking, you know what, throw this Jehovah God out, which he hadn't even really been around other than, in name only. But this Jeroboam II, he went out and married with these other nations, brought them into the kingdom as some of his concubine queen type things. He brought their gods in, in order to expand the power of his kingdom and so forth. So, you know, this guy right here, he's really doing some things. And Amos had some things to say about him and the way he was running his country. You know, and trying to warn them, not say, oh, you're this bad guy, but saying, hey, look, let's repent. You know, let's get back to what we need to do. You know, as we do today, when we're doing something wrong and we ask for prayers for the church, or we're having problems in our life and we get out and we're not doing right, it's not to come back and say, I did wrong, everybody shame me, I'm going to put a scarlet letter on my shirt. It's to say, hey, you know, I've been doing wrong and I just want to get right. You know, and when we go and talk to somebody about the fact they're doing that, if you know someone that's not doing right and you talk to them, it's not to say, hey, I just wanted to tell you I'm great and you're not, right? It's to say, you know, I love you. And, you know, I want you to go to heaven, and I want you to be, you know, have a great life and fellowship and end up with me in heaven one day. And hopefully you can help me when I'm doing the same thing later. You know, and that's what these prophets obviously are trying to do. They're trying to bring the nation back, and that's what God's doing, right? It's not the prophets. Who's giving the prophets the words, right? It's God, right? It's God is the one, right? When they turn their back, it's not turning their back on the prophets. It's turning their back on God. Another one that I thought we'd look at is Hosea here, and this isn't, you know, the king guy that we looked at, but look at some of the things that Hosea has to say here. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath controversies with the inhabitants of the land. All right, he's got some issues. All right, because there is no truth, there is no mercy, there is no knowledge of God in the land. Okay, kind of reminds me of another country that unfortunately we happen to get the reputation of having no truth in this country. We have a reputation of having no mercy sometimes, but definitely, right, knowledge of God. I mean, has that not deteriorated over the last 50, 60 years? I mean, I don't even know. I wasn't born, but, you know, that's what I'm told, right? I know around me that doesn't seem to be the case, that people have a lot of knowledge of God. And then look at the next one. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. You know, when I read that verse, I thought, wow, this could be right out of the newspaper today. You know, killing and stealing, committing adultery, the lying. I mean, is that not a part of our society today, it seems? You think of the news just over the last few weeks, the politicians that have had the affairs, right? The guy from South Carolina and a couple other ones, you know, and you think, wow, you know, what about character, right? Used to, your elected officials, it was about the character of the person and so forth. And it seems, you know, over the last number of years that's just gone out the window. You know, even myself, I thought when I'm watching the news or reading the paper or whatnot here recently, and you hear about these things and you hear people saying, well, so-and-so admitted to the affair and they're going to do right, and so they should be fine to stay in office. And then, so some people say, well, that's great, you know, it's valiant and so forth. And other people say, no. You know, it's an office of character. It's an honor. You're representing people. You should not be in that position, you know, if you're going to have that type of lifestyle or whatever. So you've got these, you know, conflicting values of what's right, what's wrong, and so forth. Okay, let's move on because we got time to go here. Habakkuk. Here's something interesting in Habakkuk. This guy has a conversation with, oh, wait, that's still Hosea up there. Sorry. I knew it was going to catch me pretty soon. All right, Habakkuk has a conversation with God. Now remember, we're talking about these prophets, and they're talking with the nation of Israel. He says, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. All right, look at verse 4. Therefore law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Okay, I got underlined in my notes there. The wicked doth compass around me, right? Does it not feel like oftentimes we're surrounded by those that just, you know, the value system isn't right? I mean, I don't understand, you know, the value system of a lot of folks. This week, you know, I started off talking about my sister-in-law and the child she had. You know, he was born with Down syndrome, and they felt like that they couldn't raise the child properly, and that they wanted him to have a good home. And someone at work asked me about it because I had printed out one of the newspaper articles and they found it on the printer. And they said, well, you know, what's the story with this? And so I gave it to them and they said, well, I don't understand. They didn't want the child? And I said, Well, they, you know, they didn't feel like they, and before I could finish, they, well, if they didn't want a child, why don't they just have an abortion? And I said, well, you know, I was just so taken aback. I was like, well, they said, no, but they didn't want it. So what was the point of giving birth to it? I mean, now somebody else got to take care of this kid. You know, and it's like, wow, you know, I mean, the inhumanity, you know, it's like, well, your value system and my value system are so far apart. I had no idea that they were that far apart, you know, and I don't even know what to say about that. I think that comment hopefully talks on its own. Wrong judgment goes forth, you know, and we read a lot about or hear a lot about the court systems and the way that judgments are made now and so forth. And here they talk about Habakkuk is saying, you know, your law is just spurned. You know, righteous judgment doesn't exist anymore. You know, that's not the way it works. And so God answers him back. And he says, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So here God says, it's going to happen. You know, I'm not slack concerning what I've said. And here the Chaldeans talking about the Babylonians, and we know eventually, right, Nebuchadnezzar come down and he takes care of Judah and the life that they were living. So here we see, you know, God fulfilling and saying, it's going to happen. Okay. So we've talked about this already, but just want to pull this out. Does this society in some ways at least remind you of ours? And there's this article. Now, I'm not necessarily saying this article is right about everything it says or whatever. Just when I found it, I thought, wow, some of the points in here, you know, are valid. And some of the things in it, some of the comments, you know, I'm not, it mentions something about the Catholic Church. I'm not saying anything about the Catholic Church. I'm just, it's something I found on the internet, and I didn't want to cut it up and take the guy's comments out of context. So I'll read it, but I'll show it. All right. It says, the U.S. has certainly been blessed in the past, but sometimes, but something terrible has gone wrong in recent years that now threatens its very existence. Pure evil is no longer confined to the traditional seamy sectors of society. It is now present inside the boardrooms of corporate America, inside the halls of Congress, in the White House, in academia, and yes, even inside Catholic churches, where altar boys have been raped by homosexual priests. The USA is now ruled by an evil cable of greedy, corrupt, and totally immoral people. The wake-up call for America's citizens should have been the image that was broadcast over and over of the collapsing World Trade Center towers. Yes, the attendance in America's churches spiked soon after September 11th, but now the American people are returning to their old ways. Their lust for money, drugs, sex, and entertainment is even greater now than before 9/11. It is no wonder that the U.S. is now feeling the increasing wrath of the Lord. Any comments? I'm just talking, so I mean, if you have a comment or something, you know, this is normally how I teach, so I just ramble on. So if you have something, you got to let me know. Hector gives an answer for this situation. Hector's answer says, the American people must collectively begin to reject the evil cables, false teachings, and seek forgiveness from God for all the nation's sins at home and abroad. The only way to heal from destructive guilt that leads to all sorts of addiction is not through Freudian and other modern psychiatric and psychological head shrinking, but through true and genuine repentance. America must get on its knees and humbly pray for forgiveness to the Son of God, the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. If it does not, the nation and its children will perish. That kind of reminds me of what we're studying here this morning. You know, some of the things that happened with Israel. And as we looked at Israel, you know, Judah was doing some of the same things, right? They had started bringing in false gods. They were doing things they weren't supposed to. They were worshiping idols. But something different happened, right? When we looked at those time spans, Israel were around for 210 years, but Judah lasted another 150 years. You know, what did Judah do different? At the time, let me say this. At the time that the Assyrian nation went in and took over Israel, they decided they would get rid of this other nation, Judah, too. Right? So they went up, they took care of Israel, and within a time span, they said, we're going to get rid of this Judah, you know, Judean nation also. But something different happened, right? 150 years went by. Will turning back God spare a nation? Oh, almost. Will turning back God spare a nation? There you go. Will turning back to God spare a nation? Will it? Do we have examples in the Bible? Well, let's look at Judah. All right. Judah was on the same track, as I mentioned, but God protected Judah from the Assyrians. Right there, 2 Kings, right? We read about Israel going away in 2 Kings 17. You follow right after that, 2 Kings 18 and 19. A guy by the name of Hezekiah becomes king, and he trusts God. If you read in 2 Kings 18, you'll read about him restoring worship to God. He gets rid of the idols. He gets things back on track there in Israel. Now, Judah. You know, there's some issues. I mean, you know, it's a rough time. I mean, they're still transitioning and so forth. Some things are going on, but he's trying to do right. Okay, he's trying to get them back. And he decides that he's going to rebel against Assyria, right? He's got one king. That king is God. It's not some guy named over in Assyria. So he prays to God because Assyrians come down and they're going to take him out. So he prays to God. He does that in 2 Kings 18, 15 through 19. You can read about him beseeching God, falling down on his face, praying to God, bowing to God. And let me see how much we got, because we got 5 minutes. I may be able to still go through what I want to go through here. Yeah, it's not too bad. We'll be okay. Let's look at 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19, please turn over there. In 2 Kings 19 and verse 20, I'm not going to read the prayer, but he did pray. In 2 Kings 19, verse 20, Isaiah's around, okay, the prophet Isaiah. And so he sent some letters to Isaiah saying, beseech God on my part. So here you've got a king who's turning to God, and he's seeking out God's prophets. And he's saying, hey, holy man of God, talk to God for us, okay? 2 Kings 19, verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amaz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Okay, so God has heard his prayer. Then we read 32 through 34. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Okay, because Hezekiah turned to God, God said, you got nothing to worry about. All right? I will protect this city. And if we know the story, God sent an angel to take care of business. All right? He killed 185,000 Assyrians. How many Judeans were taken prisoner or dead? None. Not a single one, because God fought the battle. Just like in Joshua, the book of Joshua, God fought the battle. Why? Because they sought God for the trespasses they've made and said, protect us, okay? They turned back to God. And as a nation, right, ought that not how we ought to do? Turn back to God? I mean, that's the only thing that's going to save us, is getting back to God. Right, where's the clicker? Boy, this is tougher than I thought. Matthew 6:33, right? We know this verse, we're familiar with this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, all his righteousness, right, be added to you. Philippians 2:15 through 16. Look at this. It says that ye may be, how should we be? That we may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, that we be without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, right? Even within the midst, how should we be? Blameless, harmless, without rebuke. Ye shall shine as lights in the world. And what should we be doing? Holding forth the word of the Lord. And we know being a salt and light of the world, of course, the Great Commission. Right, we should be teaching nations, baptizing them. You know, the thing that I thought of when I heard the news about the Billings family was, you know, how could somebody do this? Okay, number one, how could they get that far out there to do such a horrible thing to these people? But also, you know, what can I do so that somebody else doesn't do that? You know, I should write a letter to my senator, which is good. We ought to do it. Let them know how we feel about issues. But, you know, if I was teaching somebody to be a Christian and their morals were right, then I wouldn't have that issue. You know, if somebody, not to say that Christians are perfect, they don't make mistakes and do things that they ought not to, but if more people had the Bible in their heart, right, the less issues we would have with problems, you know. And you say, wow, you know, that guy's like that. Well, then teach him the Bible. Teach him to love. You know, teach him what's right. You know, and I think, wow, that's the onus on me, you know, is I need to teach people to love. I need to teach people to appreciate God's word. And then their whole value system will change. You know, somebody, you know, we talked today about, you know, an absolute truth, and there is none. You know, in the eyes of the world, we know there is. But in the eyes of the world, oh, I can kill that person because I don't like the way they are, and there's no problem with that, you know. And they say, well, you know, what's the issue? What's going to happen to me? Nothing. I go to jail or something. Well, it was still nothing was actually wrong with doing that. I'll just be punished for it or whatever. You know, no, there's something absolutely wrong with doing that. And we know that, and we need to teach others, you know, to have that same value system. So, you know, I was thinking, wow, you know, that the world we live in is so far away from God, which is what causes them to act this way. And anyway, I don't know. I know I felt like I rambled a lot. Sorry, I tried to prepare a lesson. But I think the point of the lesson is we have an example of two nations, one that turned back to God and they were spared, and one that didn't and they were taken away. All right. Thank you.